five things every Christian needs to grow. We're considering in this series the means of grace that God has ordained as ways that we receive and experience and live by His grace. And so the second of the five things every Christian needs to grow is prayer. Like Olympic athletes, we are called to run swifter, higher, stronger. The five interlocking rings of the Olympic symbol remind us of the five things every Christian needs to grow. And here I want to add something this week. If Bible study could be compared to fencing, then perhaps prayer could be compared to pole vaulting. This week I was on YouTube watching. I actually watched the highest pole vault in human history on YouTube. Today I want you to think about pole vaulting. And I want you to think about how that may be at least a general illustration. For we are to, quote, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace in prayer. Today I want us to learn the story of Peter Beskendorf, otherwise known as Master Peter, and his famous customer. And particularly today, we want to learn to employ the three springboards for prayer. So let's consider these three things in turn. First of all, from James chapter 5, we want to consider the specifics of prayer. Prayer is designed by God to work a certain way. And a few things I'd like to point out from this text. First of all, in verses 13 and 14, we see two elements of prayer. James the Elder teaches us the importance of individual and of corporate prayer. That is, that as believers, we have a calling. He says in verse 13, if you are suffering, you ought to pray. If you are cheerful, you ought to sing praise. And then in verse 14, he turns around and he says, are you sick? Then you should call together the elders to pray for you. So he teaches us the importance of individual and of corporate prayer. I want you to think about these two elements of prayer. Here's my experience. My experience is that people tend to be strong in one or the other of these. There are some people who just really get a charge out of getting together and sharing prayer requests. And it's the sharing of prayer requests and then the prayer. And what do? They pray when they are with God's people. The more common one, and this is, I think, common in our congregation as well, is people who are fervent in prayer. But when the elders call God's people to pray, well, that involves spending gas and taking an evening out of the week that I have otherwise engaged. And so I do lots of praying on my own, but the corporate prayer tends to suffer. I want to encourage you to note the specifics of prayer. Both of these, James is teaching us, are important. Notice also the importance of confession and praise. Notice that confession is here in verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Again, I would challenge us to consider this apparently normal experience in the New Testament, where when I have sinned against God and God has revealed my sin to me, that I go, and maybe not all the gory details, but in principle, I confess to my brother something I have already confessed to God. And what does my brother do? Does my brother chew me out? Well, maybe a little bit. But notice, pray for one another that you may be healed. That is, the result of sin is damage to my soul. That I feel guilty, I feel alone, I feel afraid, I feel frustrated. All those things we read in Psalm 100, or we sang about in Psalm 102 today. I'm depressed. I feel alienated from God. Brother, I've sinned against the Lord. And what does that brother do? He prays for me that I might be healed. Paul uses an interesting phrase here it's in verse 13. No, it's not. It's in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That is, he's describing what a kind of prayer, and I think he's really describing prayer in an interesting way when he says that any prayer is a prayer of faith. That is, that the faith, which is a gift of God given to me, that is at work in my soul. Now, here is the working out or the expression of that faith in my heart in the form of prayer. Do you see your prayers as prayers of faith? You can think about that in another way. Prayers, there are what I call Lord help them get well prayers, where we talk a lot about sickness and disease. We pray, sometimes we pray, we pray that they will feel better. We don't pray for healing. But prayers of faith are prayers that are looking forward. That is not it. Prayers of faith are the opposite of pop machine prayers. Pop machine prayers are I put it in and I get out exactly what I put in. Exactly, it's very packaged, it's very mechanistic. Prayers of faith are prayers that understand who God is, understand God's purpose and plan for His world. And prayers of faith, instead of trying to get God to satisfy my needs, trying to get God on my page, instead, the prayer of faith is a prayer that gets me on God's page. It's learning to pray according to the will of God. Where does God tell us what His will is? These are prayers that are informed by our understanding of the Word of God. So prayers of faith sometimes are prayers of confession. They're saying, God, You have been revealing this to me. I am coming to You, maybe individually, maybe corporately, but I'm coming to You to confess my sin and pray that I might be healed. Sometimes it may be, I've had this experience, you go to prayer meeting and somebody says, you know what? God has been working in my heart and I am happy. I am cheerful. Could we sing some psalms tonight? Just as an expression of our praise and our prayers of praise to the Lord. And one time the Psalters were a long way away and it took a little bit of doing, but we got the Psalters and we sang psalms together as a means of verbalizing our praise to the Lord. James describes prayer in very potent ways in verse 16. He says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Point three, do you believe that righteous prayers have great power? Do you believe what God says, that righteous prayers are potent? If so, you will be a person of prayer. You will be a person who seeks out opportunities, both individually and corporately, to pray. I want us to see today three elements, and I actually have this in the subtitle of this sermon. First of all, we need to see prayer as a duty. That is, that God commands that we pray. That this is a matter of obedience. This is not optional. This is not an add-on. That one of the ways that God ministers His grace to our hearts is by praying, by teaching us, by challenging us, by exhorting us to pray, by correcting us when we do not pray. Prayer is a duty. But secondly, prayer is a privilege. This is really where I like to think and ponder. That is, if You are a believer. You have been brought into union with Christ. There is a legal connection between you and Christ that nothing in all creation is able to destroy. This is what is symbolized in the sacrament of baptism. That you're connected, you're hooked to Christ. I like to think of two train cars. You know, the engine backs up and it couples on to a car, and there's now a static relationship between those two cars that as fast as that train moves, it's going to pull the cars behind it along. You are in union with Christ. The question I have for you is, are you in communion with Christ? Again, are you experiencing the legal salvation that God has given to you? Are you living in that moment-by-moment experience, in the feelings of being united to Christ? That is what we call our communion with Christ. This is what is symbolized in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Friends, prayer is not something you do gritting your teeth. You don't say, okay, I'm supposed to pray, so I'm going to pray. Sometimes it is. It feels that way. But what I want to encourage you with today is that prayer is a privilege. I was gone for 3 days this week with church meetings, and I came home and I was sitting on the couch, and Anna came running across the room with her arms out, with her eyes shining, with this huge smile on her face. She said, "Daddy!" And she climbed up on the couch, right up into my lap, and just leaned back in my arm and just looked at me. And I tried not to cry. And I thought, what a picture of prayer. Are you a son or a daughter of the King? Do you see that God has opened the doors of heaven? And He's saying to you, come and be with me. Let me speak to you. You speak to me. And let's experience together this intimacy and communion that Christ is hearing you. He's representing you in His prayers to the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He prays continually for you before the throne of His Father. And when He comes out of those prayer sessions and then He hears you praying to Him or praying to the Father in His name, the heart of Christ swells with joy, with pleasure. The way my heart swelled when I heard Anna delighting in fellowship with me. Prayer is a privilege. And then thirdly, prayer is a means. If you want to flip over to Romans chapter 8, there's some remarkable verses here. Romans 8 in verse 26, speaking of prayer, the apostle writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." It's a remarkable thing to consider the role of the Holy Spirit as God has poured His Spirit into our hearts. Or sometimes we're not even sure what to pray, but we know that we need to pray. And the Spirit is, if you will, is encouraging us and welcoming us and inviting us. Okay, Brad, it's time to pray. You have some things you need to pray for here, buddy. Go for it. And I'm here with you. I'm here in you, giving you the words to speak. It's a remarkable thing to consider. And so we've considered already today, Hannah, point number 4, like Hannah, pour out your soul before the Lord. Pour out your soul before the Lord. Or another way of saying this, in verse 17 of James 5, get fervent. It is the fervent prayer of a righteous person who is powerful and effective, it says in one translation. But he tells us here to pray fervently. He gives us the example of Elijah praying fervently and God answering his prayers. This, one of the specifics of prayer is that it needs to be fervent. It needs to be from the heart. It needs to be a person who's living and alive, who has urgent needs, bringing them before a living God. And there being that sense of, in real time, I am speaking my voice, my desires into heaven. And God is hearing them. And that leads us to fervency. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit, because in five things every Christian needs to grow, R.C. Sproul uses a story that's become very precious and wonderful to me. This would be chapter 2 in the book. Begins with a man in a barber chair. And here is Peter Beskendorf, a.k.a. Master Peter, with a, you know, not a nice safety razor like today, but a straight razor, as he's shaving this man. And Master Peter, in Germany, thinks about the fact that with one slice of my razor, I could do what entire armies have been unable to do. That is to silence the voice of Martin Luther. For indeed, Master Peter is Martin Luther's barber. And I imagine this big, burly German had quite a beard. One of Master Peter's jobs each week was to give Martin Luther a shave. And so Martin Luther is in his chair and greatly enjoyed Martin Luther's coming. Martin Luther was a professor at the university there in Wittenberg. He was having a remarkable impact in the lives of many people. And each week, Luther would come for his haircut, and he and Peter would talk. And one week in particular, Master Peter comes to Luther and he says, "Brother, I see that you pray in a way that I do not. I want to learn to pray the way you do. How do you pray? Can you give me some teaching, some advice on how to pray?" And Martin Luther said, "I'll give that consideration." And Martin Luther winds up going back, and over the course of the next few weeks, he writes a tract entitled "A Simple Way to Pray." And Martin Luther challenges Master Peter to pray, to be one who is fervent in prayer. And I'd like you to notice down at the bottom of the notes there, the application. Because what I've done is I've quoted from the introduction to Martin Luther's tract, "A Simple Way to Pray." Martin Luther writes, "When I feel that I have become cool and joyless in prayer," notice what he does, "I take my little psalter. I hurry to my room or to the church, and as time permits, I say quietly to myself, and word for word, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, some words of Christ or of Paul, or some Psalms, just as a child might do. When your heart has been warmed by such recitation and is intent upon the matter, kneel or stand with your hands folded and your eyes toward heaven and speak or think as briefly as you can." Now, the briefly here, I kind of laugh even as I read that, because Martin Luther was known to be a man who spent between 2 and 3 hours in prayer each day on his knees. In fact, I also wanted to mention that back up in point one, that the James about whom we read here, James is the brother of Jesus. He becomes the bishop or the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And at the invitation of the Levites, this is according to Eusebius, James would regularly go into the temple and he would pray on his knees. And it says that he prayed so often and for so long upon his knees that his knees became like the hoofs of a camel. This is Eusebius' phrase. Because James, the leader of the church there in Jerusalem, was not only teaching the people to pray, but he was leading the people in prayer and going into the presence of God again in the temple before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This was a place where Christian prayers ascended with fervency to heaven. And then as the old covenant came to an end, that physical building was destroyed. And instead now, as Jesus had taught us, it's not in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem that you will pray, but those who worship God will worship in spirit and in truth. It's not where you pray that now is important, it's how you pray. It's the heart with which you pray, that it is a prayer of faith. And so point two this morning, the springboards of prayer. Because Martin Luther does something very interesting in this tract, A Simple Way to Pray. He lays before us three springboards. And again, go back to the pole vaulting illustration. I guess they don't exactly have a springboard in pole vaulting, but I want you to think about, here is this pole vaulter who's on the ground, but his goal is to get 16 feet into the air. 16 feet! My mom used to say, Brad, you need to be a man that has your head in the clouds, which I could do easily, head in the clouds and feet on the ground. That is that you're a person who begins in the dirt, down with the people, down in the trenches of normal everyday life, and then goes to God in prayer. And then out of learn to hear the promptings of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit in prayer, to then come back to earth in a way that is ready to do the will of God. So three springboards of prayer today. Number one, Martin Luther makes reference to the Lord's Prayer. And he says, when your heart has been warmed by the Lord's Prayer and you are intent upon the matter, kneel or stand with your eyes folded and say this: O Heavenly Father, dear God, I am a poor, unworthy sinner. I do not deserve to raise my eyes or hands toward Thee or to pray. But because Thou hast commanded us all to pray and hast promised to hear us, and through Thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, has taught us both how and what to pray, I come to Thee in obedience to Thy Word, trusting in Thy gracious promise. I pray in the name of my Lord Jesus Christ, together with all Thy saints and Christians on earth, as He has taught us, our Father who art in heaven. And then proceed through the prayer, word for word. Just as an example, repeat one part as much as you wish. Perhaps the first petition, Hallowed be Thy name. And then say, Yes, Lord God, dear Father, hallowed be Thy name, both in us and throughout the whole world. Destroy and root out the abominations, idolatry, and heresy, and all false teachers and fanatics who wrongly use Thy name, and in scandalous ways take it in vain and horribly blaspheme it. Dear Lord, convert and restrain them. Convert those who are still to be converted, that they with us and we with them may hallow and praise Thy name, both with true and pure doctrine and with a good and holy life. Restrain those who are unwilling to be converted, so that they may be forced to cease from misusing and defiling and dishonoring Thy holy name, and from misleading the poor people. And then Martin Luther just proceeds to speak through each of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer that we have that we've reflected on often in the catechism. So the Lord's Prayer, I want you to think of it as a springboard to pray. If you're not sure what to pray, just start. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This is not simply a prayer to pray. It is a springboard for a diverse, vast array of prayers that might go forth from a human heart. On page 4, Martin Luther says at the end of this reflection on the Lord's Prayer, finally, mark this, that you must always speak the Amen firmly. Never doubt that God in His mercy will surely hear you and say yes to your prayers. Never think that you are kneeling or standing alone. Rather think the whole of Christendom, all devout Christians, are standing there beside you, and you are standing among them in a common, united petition which God cannot disdain. Do not leave your prayer without having said or thought, very well, God has heard my prayer. This I know is a certainty and a truth. That is what the Amen means. After this, Luther advocates moving on to the Ten Commandments. Point 2, the Ten Commandments. He says, I repeat here what I previously said in reference to the Lord's Prayer. If in the midst of such thoughts, the Holy Spirit begins to preach in your heart with rich, enlightening thoughts, honor Him by letting go of the written scheme. Be still and listen to Him who can do better than you. Remember what He says and note it well, and you will behold wondrous things in the law of God. The third commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I learned from this, first of all, that the Sabbath day has not been instituted for the sake of being idle or of indulging in worldly pleasures, but in order that we may keep it holy. However, it is not sanctified by our works and actions. Our works are not holy, but by the Word of God, which alone is wholly pure and sacred, and which sanctifies everything that comes in contact with it. Therefore, I should give thanks in my own words, praise God for all His benefits, and pray for myself and for the whole world. He who so conducts himself on the Sabbath day keeps it holy. So again, the third commandment as a springboard of prayer. And then thirdly, the Apostles' Creed. In addition, I give thanks for His steadfast goodness, in that He has given such excellent teachings, assurance, and protection to me and to all the world. If it were not for His protection, not a penny or a crumb of bread would be left in the house. Nothing can be said here about the part of faith and Holy Scriptures in prayer, because there would be no end to what could be said. With such practices, one can take the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments on one day, a psalm or chapter of Holy Scripture the next day, and use them like flint and steel to kindle a flame in the heart. If you have more time or the inclination, you may treat the Creed in the same manner and make it into a garland of 4 strands. The Creed, however, consists of 3 main parts or articles corresponding to the 3 persons of the Divine Majesty, as it has been so divided in the Catechism and elsewhere. So the first article of creation, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Here, first of all, a great light shines into your heart if you permit it, and teaches you in a few words with all the languages of the world and a multitude of books cannot describe or fathom in words. Namely, who you are, whence you came, whence came heaven and earth. You are God's creation, His handiwork, His workmanship. That is, of yourself and in yourself, you are nothing, can do nothing, know nothing, and are capable of nothing. What were you 1,000 years ago? What were heaven and earth 6,000 years ago? Nothing. Just as that which will never be created is nothing. And so Luther goes on simply to take the Apostles' Creed and to describe it as a springboard for prayer. And so I want you to consider these three very practical tools. If you don't have these memorized, I would encourage you to memorize them. I memorized the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments as a young child. I've come to deeply appreciate the value of the Apostles' Creed. Not written by the apostles, not scripture in that sense, but very scriptural in its teaching us as believers to confess our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Savior, who being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was born of her yet without sin. The creed goes on to speak of the Holy Spirit, to speak of the Holy Church. It's a marvelous reference as a springboard for prayer. Move on then to point number three this morning, the spirit of prayer. We've looked at the specifics, we've looked at the springboards, and now I'd like to close in looking at the spirit of prayer from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If there's two verses that really have gripped my heart with reference to the matter of prayer, it would be these. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think about the matters of prayer that are referenced here. First of all, we see that prayer overcomes fear and anxiety. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Notice how the apostle is challenging us to have a life of prayer, that there ought to be nothing about which we are anxious or worried. But when we feel those emotions coming on, to bring this to the Lord, to bring everything to the Lord. Prayer overcomes fear and anxiety. Notice, secondly, that prayer brings a believing heart to the Lord. That is, that when we pray, we are exercising our faith. Because the gospel is true, prayer works. Because Jesus is who He claims to be, prayer is a means of grace. Because God is the God of heaven and earth, because He's working out all things, therefore prayer is a profound use of my time. Because God cares, I offer my heart to Him. Prayer brings a believing heart to the Lord. And notice what it says here, the very simple word, everything. To pray about everything. To bring supplication about everything. Because our identity has been changed by the gospel of Christ, our prayers are changed. We can pray about anything because God is over this entire world, because this world belongs to Him, and because He promises to give us the grace to overcome even the great challenges we face in this world. Point number three, prayer is the discipline that unleashes a desirous heart. At the end of verse 6, it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That is, that we have things we want to see happen. Maybe it's the salvation of a family member. Maybe it's the release of difficult providences in life. Whatever it is, bring those before the Lord. Here are my desires, and Lord, now I am unleashing those before You, believing that You will hear and answer according to Your will. Prayer is a discipline. Friends, it is a discipline. It's why it's so hard to be a person who continues to pray. Do you have routines of prayer? Do you have a place where you pray? Do you have a book with which you pray? Maybe it's a book that is a springboard for prayer. Maybe it's your Bible or something else. Or maybe it's a journal where you write your prayers. One of the things I've been encouraging a number of you in recently is the discipline of writing out your prayers. We can tend to live, it's easy to live in a world of oral communication, where prayers are thought of mostly as being spoken prayers. But boy, when you write down prayers, I've gone back recently to some of the prayers I wrote when I was a teenager, in my early 20s, prayers I wrote as I was beginning to get interested in my wife. To go back and read those prayers and to see how God has answered them far above what I could ask or imagine has been a remarkable thing. Point number four, prayer directs our hearts to the great mystery. Look at verse 7. It says, "The peace of God which surpasses all understanding." And this is the part, and we need to, when we talk about prayer, we need to consider the discipline of prayer. We need to consider how prayer works. But we also need to be careful to preserve the mystery of prayer. Because at the end of the day, God is an omniscient God. He knows all things. That means it's no problem for Him to hear an entire globe full of people praying. There is a mystery element here, and God does not always give us the things that we pray for, but He is honored when we pray. And finally, point five, prayer leads us to a protected place encircled by the divine peace. Look at the end of this. This peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard the way a sentry guards the picket line, or the way a bank guard guards a vault, or the way a policeman guards a city. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There is a protected place where we can live. It is a place of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank You for giving us Your Word. We pray, O Lord, that You would guide us and direct us. Lord, that we might be a people of prayer. That we might be on our knees. That, Lord, if it's in the car, if it's at the grocery store, wherever it is that we find the opportunity to pray. Lord, by Your Spirit, work within us and help us to live out our faith, to offer the prayer of faith. And Lord, we pray that You would answer in amazing ways, that You get the glory for the results. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.